Luke chapter 2 at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And then Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Join me in the morning's text. They are intersecting texts which speak to us on this Peace Sunday in Advent about the peace of God.
Yes.
From the Lucan text on the occasion of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, the angelic hosts confer the divine blessing of peace on all those in covenant relationship with God, proclaiming in part, "On earth, peace to those on whom God's favor rests." Then in his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul admonishes, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and in so doing, you will find the peace of God, which transcends all understanding." For our time together this morning at the intersection of these two texts, I want to wrestle with this concept: practicing the peace of God. Even as we celebrate the advent of the one who is the Prince of Peace, it is abundantly clear that peace is one thing that the world is missing. In the United States alone, 22 mass shootings thus far in 2019. 45 school shootings in 48 weeks. White police officers continue to murder black citizens with impunity. Just a few days ago, there was a terrorist on London Bridge, and this past week, shooting on military bases. Russian military expansionism, ISIS resurgence, wars, and rumors of war. In the world around us, peace is in short supply. Perhaps the reason for this is that we, the people of God, to whom the peace of God has been given, we've not put that gift into practice. Merriam-Webster defines peace as a state of tranquility or quiet, or freedom from oppressive thoughts or emotions, as harmony in personal relationships. I suppose those definitions make sense, but defining peace and putting it into practice are two very different things. Peace is not always indicated by tranquility and quiet. Hospitals and graveyards are quite tranquil, quiet places, but rarely is peace found there. A Xanax, a few shots of liquor, a joint can provide you with freedom from disquieting thoughts or emotions, but no high lasts forever. And when you come down, there's always a cost to be paid. That ain't peace, y'all. All of us have experienced a false harmony in personal relationships. And when it all comes crashing down, what's left is the antithesis of peace. The angels declare that peace is God's advent gift to us. Paul provides for us a prescription for that peace. How do you and I lay hold to the gift of peace? How can there be peace on earth? Let me suggest that peace on earth begins with peace in earthling. If we would experience the peace of God in this Advent season and beyond, we who live on earth have got to practice peace. There is a song from my childhood that I think helps point us in the right direction. I grew up in the 70s, and back then, there was a popular song that we were singing this time of year. The lyrics went something like this: "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now. With every breath I take, let this be my solemn vow to take each moment and live each moment in peace eternally. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." I think this song is quite helpful in pointing us toward a key matter when it comes to practicing the peace of God, and that is this: peace begins with me.
Yes.
That is to say, my brothers and my sisters, that peace is principally personal. We as individuals must have the peace of God at work on the inside if there is to be peace on earth, peace on the outside.
Yeah.
It is the Advent season, and what better time of year for the people of the Prince of Peace to practice that peace. After all, peace is God's gift to us. The angels declare it. Don't you hear them singing? Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. And Paul tells us how to practice it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear, peace is not some pushover position where we go along to get along. True peace, real meaning peace, the peace of God, is not a placid, calm veneer covering a bubbling cesspool of injustice. There can be no peace where there is oppression. Oppression in all of its cousins: depression, repression, suppression, all of them are contraindicators of peace. True peace is made evident by harmony. And as the choir folks can tell you, harmony is not everyone doing the same thing in the same way.
Amen?
No, that's unison. Harmony, and therefore peace, acknowledges, accepts, and in fact even encourages differences. True peace requires cooperation and coordination. Where there is peace, different parts work together for the good of all. See, peace says that it's not always about me and mine. Rather, peace acknowledges that it's about learning to live together. Psalm 133:1 says, dwelling together in unity. United, but not in unison. Listen, the world talks a lot about peace. They have peace rallies, peace accords, peace treaties. But the problem with the world's peace is that the world's peace always leaves out God. The problem with the way that the world tries to practice peace is that the world insists on trying to have peace without including Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And for this reason, the world can never produce a real and lasting peace. There can be no peace, personal, political, or otherwise, apart from God. That's why Jesus, the Prince of Peace, had been. It's why Jesus came, so that you and I could experience the peace of God. Don't you hear the angels singing, peace on earth to those upon whom God's favor rests? During his sojourn on earth, Jesus expressed his desire that his disciples have and know peace. Jesus understood that peace was essential. In fact, he taught that peacemakers would be called the sons and daughters of God. We reflect the image of our Father, Jehovah Shalom, when we practice peace. It is our commitment to the practice of peace that determines whether, as a practical matter, there will be peace on earth. I say again, peace on earth requires peace in earthlings. Paul understood this truth, and as the Holy Spirit inspires him, Paul pens the scripture that forms the principal backdrop for this morning's sermonic dialogue, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul presents a prescription for practicing the peace of God, and I want to commend that for our review on this Peace Sunday in Advent. Paul says that those who would experience the gift that is the peace of God, he says to us, do not be anxious for anything.
Yes.
But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we ought to present our request to God, and the peace of God shall be ours. Do you see it there? Paul gives us a prescription for practicing peace. He says to us that peace equals patience plus prayer plus praise.
Yes.
It's there in the text. Do not be anxious for anything. That's patience. In every situation, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God. That's prayer. And be sure that when you make your prayer and petition, you do it with thanksgiving. That's praise. And when you put it all together, Paul said, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will be yours. How can we practice the peace of God proclaimed by the Advent angels? Paul reminds us we may do so by practicing patience plus prayer plus praise. As an initial matter, we who would have and know and spread sacred peace have got to have patience. Patience is the antithesis of our modern microwave mentality, where we expect near instant answers and resolutions to life's most pressing problems. So the problem of patience is as old as humankind. The lack of patience is pressed into overdrive by the trappings of modernity, from high-speed internet to smartphones, from ATMs to instant oatmeal. We want what we want, and we want it not now, but right now. Even on TV, we see life's most complex problems solved in a 60-minute episode of This Is Us. Or A Million Little Things. Or resolved with laughter in half of that time in shows like Blackish. But the truth of the matter is, life is not like that. Life does not resolve itself between commercial breaks. There are some matters that you got to live with. Even got to live through. For years. But here's the thing, when you learn patience, you can thrive even in the challenging seasons of life.
Yeah.
Patience is the first step to practicing peace.
Mm-hmm.
Our problem, as Paul reveals, is that we're too anxious.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the question, what are you anxious for?
Mm-hmm.
The Lord promised He would see you through.
Yeah.
All we have to do is follow the shepherd as he leads and guides us.
Mm-hmm.
Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be anxious, because after all, we are walking through.
Yes.
And on the other side of through is out.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Back in the 1970s, early days of computers, when the airlines were first experimenting with booking flights using computers, they discovered that those reservation representatives began having marital problems and increased divorce rates. Because those computer folk were used to getting instant responses when they put those reservations in on the computer. And so what the people had to do was they had to actually go back and build in system delays to help the people get unused to instant answers so they could go home and live better lives.
Mm.
See, life is not like computers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The answers to life problems can rarely be Googled.
Yes.
Most of the time, you've got to live through your storm.
Mm-hmm.
If we would experience peace, we got to learn how to slow down.
Mm-hmm.
Cool our jets. Chill. Be patient and learn how to wait. Jeremiah says it like this: the Lord is good to those who wait for Him.
Yeah.
To the soul who seeks Him, it is good that one should hope and wait. Finally,
yes.
For the salvation of the Lord.
Yes.
We got to learn how to wait on Him. I told you last week when we looked at hope, what's coming is always better than what's being.
Yeah.
You just have to wait patiently for the Lord. Wait on Him because He's got what you need.
Yeah.
He's the good shepherd and He'll give it to you. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, through prayer and petition, make your request known.
Mm-hmm.
Be patient. That's part one of the prescription for peace. But the second component is prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, while you're waiting, you need to pray.
Yeah.
As you navigate the space between your right now problem and your not yet blessing, keep on letting your request to God be made known in prayer and petition. If we would practice peace, we must not only wait with patience, we must also wait in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Old folks said, have a little talk to Jesus.
Yeah.
Tell Him all about your struggles. He'll hear your faintest cry and He'll answer. By and by.
Go ahead.
Talk with the Lord. Talk and listen.
Mm-hmm.
Because prayer is dialogue. Prayer is two people talking.
Mm-hmm.
You've got some stuff to say to God while you're waiting. But don't forget, God has some stuff to say to you.
Yeah.
The problem that has purloined your peace, talk to God about it.
Mm-hmm.
The challenge that has corrupted your call, talk to the Lord. The turmoil that's got you turned up,
yeah,
turn it over to Jesus.
Yeah.
Then pay attention to God as God gives you the answer, because I'm a witness that just a little talk with Jesus,
yes,
will make it right.
Mm-hmm.
Just a little talk with Jesus will give you peace.
Yes. Yeah.
If you ask in faith, you can consider it done.
Yes.
God already knows what you need. And if you ask Him, He'll give it to you. He's just waiting on you to ask.
Yeah.
If you ask in faith, you can have the assurance that if it's God's will,
mm-hmm,
it'll be done.
Mm-hmm.
You got to know that God knows what you need.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that God will supply your need according to His riches in glory.
Mm-hmm.
Ask the Savior to help you.
Yeah.
Come strengthen and keep you. He's willing and he's able. He'll carry you through.
Oh, yes. Yes. Yeah.
You see, prayer is important for peace because in prayer, we take our burden to the Lord and then we leave it there. We leave the problem, we leave the challenge, we leave the trial with the only one who can handle it.
Yeah.
And remember, just like Jesus taught his disciples, prayer is both petition and prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them to petition for daily bread.
Yes.
And to petition for forgiveness and deliverance. But he didn't leave it with just petitioning. He also taught the disciples to praise God in prayer. That's why he taught them to pray, for thine is the kingdom.
Yeah.
And the power and the glory forever. Prayer is ask for what you need. But prayer is also thank God because he's got the power to give you what you need.
Yeah.
Praise is part and parcel of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Paul is careful in sharing the prescription for peace to note that we don't just offer up prayer and petition,
but
we offer up prayer and petition with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Prayer and praise go together. Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing, and the Bible says we ought to bless the Lord at all times.
Yeah.
That means we are called to a posture of perpetual prayer and perpetual praise. Prayer and praise. That's a powerful combination. Ask Judah as they headed out to the battlefield only to discover that as they praised God, God set up ambushes and took out the enemy, leaving them with an abundance of blessings. When you get home, read 1 Chronicles 20, the people began their journey to victory with prayer. But as the storyline of 1 Chronicles 20 developed, we see that Judah's praying turned into Judah's praising.
Yeah.
And as their praying turned to praising, that's when God moved on their behalf. They were headed into battle. But on the way, they found peace, so much so that they didn't even have to fight when they got to the battlefield.
Yeah.
God had transformed what was supposed to be a battlefield into their blessing field.
Yeah.
So can I tell you what I've learned? If you talk to God in prayer long enough, you'll find yourself talking about God in prayer.
Yeah.
I love to call on the name of the Lord in prayer because I discovered that when I call on Jesus, he'll show up. And when God shows up, everything that's not like God has got to leave. When God arises, his enemies are scattered.
Yes.
Listen, I'm not saying that praise is a panacea, that it's a cure-all, but it's proper at all times.
Yes.
God is good all the time, and we ought to learn to praise him all the time.
Yes.
God has always known what medical science is just finding out, that praise is good for you.
Yes.
Because praise grants you relief, and it grants you release.
Yes.
See, when you put on praise, you can take off the spirit of heaviness.
Yes.
I'm a witness that when I lift up a praise, even when things ain't going so well, when I lift up a praise, my burden seems lighter.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus goes a long way.
Yes.
But it reminds me of how good the Lord has been.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus, the more I call him, the better I feel.
Yes.
Praise doesn't just bless God. Praise will also bless you.
Yes.
Because praise reminds you that you ought to be patient.
Yes.
Take a moment and look at God's resume. What are you anxious about? Hasn't God always worked it out for you?
Yes.
Praise reminds you that you ought to chill and ask yourself, did God bring you through the last time?
Yes.
Patience plus prayer.